Revelation chapter 2, verse 12 through verse 17. Please read along with me. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. This is the word of the Lord. A faithful, Christ-centered church can fall prey to false teaching. And that church, if it does not fight against the false teaching, will find itself fighting against Christ. That is, we could be a faithful, Christ-centered church, and we can fall prey to false teaching. And if we do not acknowledge and fight against false teaching, we might find ourselves fighting against the Lord Jesus himself. That's sobering, isn't it? That's a weighty first sentence of a sermon. But I wrote it that way for at least two reasons. And the first one is I wanted to write it in a way that, if I'm being honest, grabbed our attention. But I wrote it that way also because it's faithful to what Jesus said to the church in Pergamum. This is what Jesus is saying. This church in Pergamum, in some manner, we would acknowledge it is the opposite of the church in Ephesus. We saw that 2 weeks ago with Pastor Cole. The church in Ephesus, they had right doctrine, but they lacked love. But this church in Pergamum, we would say they had love and devotion for Christ, but they lacked right doctrine. And a healthy church could actually fall off the horse on either side of lacking love or lacking doctrine. And we must, and I would even say we can, because we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we can balance these out properly. We must balance these out properly because our Lord Jesus embodies both of these fully. He is truth, and he is love. So fall off the horse? No. We want to hold fast to being a loving, faithful, Christ-centered church that holds to true, right, full doctrine. This church, or maybe we would say this, excuse me, the city of Pergamum, it was the capital of the Roman province of Asia. And it was the first city to openly embrace and promote and celebrate what's called emperor worship. That is, Caesar is Lord. And they would press for allegiance to Rome and devotion, worship of Caesar. So if Ephesus is the cultural hub, like maybe we would acknowledge New York City or Los Angeles, Pergamum would be more like Washington, D.C., the political hub of all that's happening. And it rose to about 1,000 feet up above sea level, and at the very top of it was like a military outpost or a citadel. So then loyalty to Caesar was a must. If you were going to be in proximity to Pergamum, you had to proclaim loyalty to Caesar. It was the test of whether or not you were a true citizen of Rome. And for these followers of Jesus, they could not join in the emperor worship. So you take a phrase, Caesar is Lord. And the Christians could not join in saying that because Lord was reserved for the man Christ Jesus. So they could not go with the public declaration, Caesar is Lord, or even the lifestyle that conformed to Caesar is Lord. You think about Jesus is Lord. How many of our brothers and sisters throughout time have suffered and died for professing and embodying that phrase? Jesus is Lord. On top of emperor worship here in Pergamum, they had several other temples to all sorts of false gods and goddesses. They had one that was devoted to a false god named, Asclepius. You can look it up. You scholars can let me know how my pronunciation is. But it was like this serpent god of healing. Just awful. Doesn't it just sound awful? Look to and rely upon snakes to experience some sort of life and healing. People would travel all over the Greco-Roman world to Pergamum to either experience healing or to learn the art of healing and taking it back to their hometown or community. The bottom line is Pergamum, it was no cakewalk for the follower of Jesus. It was an extremely difficult place to live for Christ. And in some manner, our brothers and sisters in Pergamum did it. They were a faithful church, a Christ-centered church. Look at verse 13. So Jesus is the one speaking right here. He introduced himself in verse 12, and in verse 13 he continues and he says, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. I know where you dwell, where Satan dwells. And he says to them, you held fast my name, or excuse me, you present tense, you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith. And so as this flood of temptation swept by, calling for them to return to their pagan roots and pagan practices, our brothers and sisters remain fully committed to the name, to the renown, to the praise, to the honor of Jesus being Lord. And when they would come along with all sorts of threats to have them draw back, they did not ever deny the faith that is given in and through Christ. The flood swept by and they would never be swept away. Caesar is Lord. They would never seek to be conformed and to fit in that profession of faith. They remain faithful, regardless of the consequence. We have this little note here about this faithful witness, this faithful martyr, Antipas, the one who was killed among you. So this is no longer a threat in theory. They had one among them that had been killed. And I wonder, would it resonate within our church just a little bit differently if this time next week one of you were missing because you stood fast in Jesus and they killed you because you followed Jesus? Would that affect next week's gathering? I think it would. I think it would affect us for a long time as we think about the courage of one, but then we think about the personal cost that may come our way. And I want to see my kids grow up, and I want to see my grandkids grow up, and I want to see all these other things, and I want to experience all these other things. And so why do I have to be so passionate? Perhaps I'll pull back. Not Pergamum. You killed Antipas? It's horrific. We will remain faithful to the name of Jesus Christ. He said in verse 13, I know where you dwell. And where were they dwelling? Where Satan's throne is. Where Satan dwells. There's a lot of speculation about what Jesus meant by speaking of Pergamum as Satan's throne. Was it figuratively? Was it literally? Y'all know right now in Scottsdale there's something called like SatanCon going on. And so people have traveled from all over to gather in Scottsdale to it just sounds like worship Satan. So disturbing. Maybe this was literal. Maybe there was satanic worship happening right here. Was it a temple to Zeus or a temple to Athena? Was it emperor worship? Was it the snake god healer itself? We don't know. What we do know is it seems Satan, wickedness, idolatry, immorality had been especially entrenched in this community. So this isn't just D.C. This is Las Vegas as well. It's New Orleans. And what happens there stays there. This is a wicked, corrupt culture. Yet they held fast to the name of Jesus. They did not deny their faith. So we should be encouraged. a faithful Christ-centered church. God acknowledges, God knows, Jesus is among. He's right here commending them. Faithful, Christ-centered. And I hope you would say, well, so are we. Yeah, we got some deficits. But one thing we do have going for us is Jesus. Jesus is everything to us. So a couple years ago, we went through this process of discovering what we call core values. And by core value, we mean not something that we chose to find dear to us, but we acknowledged in real time, oh, that's kind of who we are. That's our essence. That's our identity. God did that in us. And one of them is we are a Christ-centered church. We are convinced from the scriptures that Jesus is the foundation and the focus of all, and we want him to be the foundation and focus of all we are and all we do. So we say so often here, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give all the glory, right? And I hope you hear that and say, yes, yes. We know with Romans 11:36 that from him and through him and to him are all things. To God be the glory forever and ever. And that never be bitter or cumbersome, but life to us as we ascribe all worth, all glory to God himself. We are a Christ-centered church. And so hear me, as the under-shepherd of Christ, be encouraged by that. And don't always focus on what's missing, what's lacking, where we hurt each other, whatever it may be. Let's turn our hearts back to Jesus and rejoice that we belong to him. And yeah, we're not perfect. We're not everything that he's going to bring us to be, but we do belong to him. We're a faithful Christ-centered church. And if the Lord were to show up today, I have confidence he would commend us for some stuff. And I hope that would affect your heart as you think about your church, as you pray for your church. If Jesus were to show up, we're not these other churches. He's not going to spew us out of his mouth. Praise the Lord. He'll commend us. But we also need to remember, as this goes on, a faithful Christ-centered church can fall prey to false teaching. I hope you're aware of that. I hope that lives in your heart and your mind, and that it would inform how you pray and how you carry yourself. A faithful Christ-centered church can fall prey to false teaching. We read on in verses 14 and 15 now. So he commends them in 13. 14, he says, but I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. I struggle to say that. I want to say Nicolaitans. So if I say that, I'm sorry. In fact, in your if you have the sermon handout, it says Nicolaitans. I typed it incorrectly. Look at the weekly word email. Look at that. My editing is lame this week, but give me grace. So he's rebuking them right here. We can see with the word but, he has the contrast. And as painful as a rebuke feels, I'm actually pretty doggone grateful that Jesus loves this church enough not to turn a blind eye, not to minimize, but to speak directly and to speak honestly about the true condition of the church. Do you like to be rebuked? Probably not. It's awkward. It's painful. But think about this. I wonder how many of us would rather be comfortable but wrong. Feel good about ourselves, even though we're wrong, rather than being uncomfortable, but growing in holiness. Which one would you rather have? I know the right answer, but I'm asking you the honest answer of your soul. I'm asking you, in essence, are you humble and teachable, or are you prideful and stiff-necked? And men, I'm talking to you as well. You would rather feel good about yourselves than to be corrected. So it's not just women who follow their feelings. We know what that's like. We want to be affirmed. And Jesus says, but I have some things against you. What do you want from me? You want me just to close my mouth and let you continue on down the wrong path? Or do you want me to love you honestly? Do you want me to call you to repentance clearly? And I can say this, it is uncomfortable, it's embarrassing, but it's life-giving because it reveals he loves us. He loves us so much that he will speak an honest word. So after commending them for faithfulness, he says, but I have a few things against you. And it seems we live in an age when we go, really, Jesus? Really? Well, why can't you just encourage me? Why can't you just compliment me right here? Why you got to bring me down? I mean, after all, our brother was martyred. We didn't run away and hide. We remained faithful. Why you got to go there? But I have a few things against you. And note these words. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam. Verse 15, so also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Some in this local fellowship held to the teaching of Balaam. This teaching of Balaam was not a set of doctrines per se, but it was a pattern of compromise. It was a pattern of a self-serving ministry that led people to compromise living. The way he taught and the way he lived encouraged compromise. If you were to take a Bible this week and go back and read in the book of Numbers 22, in particular through 25, it'll show up again in 31. You read about this life and ministry of Balaam, you would see he turned out to be a false prophet. Turned out, this is the key, turned out to be a false prophet. But when you go to the beginning, everything started so sound. He was a man that turned down multiple opportunities to prophesy against Israel. But instead, he remained faithful to the Lord for a while. And what we learn is Balaam turned out to be a prophet for hire. That is, when the price was right, he would say whatever needed to be said to get paid. And in time, fast forward throughout history, Balaam became this name that was an example, the proverbial example of compromise. He became synonymous with compromise that leads to immorality. And this name, Balaam, it means consume the people. Who wants to name their kid Balaam? Phew. That's what he did. In time, started so strong. In time, all he actually did was consume the people. The name Nicolaitans, it means overcomer of people. We don't know anything about this group of people called the Nicolaitans, but evidently their name, the speaking of their name was a sufficient warning for the church in Pergamum and the church in Ephesus. And we see here that these Nicolaitans and Balaam had something in common. What they shared was they spoke and lived in a manner that assisted God's people in relaxing, compromising truth. Truth about God, truth from His Word. Speaking, living in a way that assisted God's people in relaxing, compromising truth about God. Have you noticed in this passage right here that the concern in Pergamum was not explicitly false teachers that are teaching false doctrine? Have you noticed that? The warning, the rebuke has come because some held on to false teaching. Now, so what? So if this were Jesus' letter to the church in Cave Creek, he would commend us for being faithful, and he would not then turn to your Bible study leader. He would not turn to your pastors. He would not turn to your deacons. He would turn to the fellowship and say, some hold to false teaching. Not that you're being taught it by the leaders of the church, but you've been taught it somewhere, and now you're holding on to it, living it out, embodying it. Some were holding to the teaching and therefore the practice of Balaam, the teaching, the practice of the Nicolaitans. We must know. Hear me on this. We must know that believing, that holding fast to false teaching will show itself in how we live. You don't have to say it. It'll come out. And for them, it was eating meat sacrificed to idols and sexual immorality. So in a super religious community that had all sorts of temples and devoted spaces to false gods and goddesses, you know they were frequently invited to come along. It's innocent. Come along to this feast. Come along to this festival. In a community that had, I hope you know this, super relaxed sexual ethics, you know they were encouraged to join in, to not be a Puritan and so uptight, but to relax. Relax. Nothing wrong with a little window shopping, right? And some did just that. So we know how this conversation could easily play out because we hear it, at least a version of it. Why not eat meat sacrificed to idols? I mean, come on. We all know that there's only one God, and I don't worship him. I'm loyal to Jesus. I mean, if he showed up, he'd tell me so. I'm just there to eat a good food. And we do that, and we just go along with the crowd. And the problem was their presence said more than a meal. Their presence, their proximity to the practice gave approval, gave agreement. Now, I'll just play a card just for a moment, okay? I'm going to put my family on the table for you guys to know. This past Friday night, Emily and I were invited to go to local Johnny's because a gentleman that we know that attends this church was going to be playing his music. I don't know much about local Johnny's other than I've been there a handful of times for coffee and an omelet, and it's an enjoyable time. But when I got there, I realized it's a little bit more than a coffee shop. And I wondered, does my presence here on Friday night with the open bar and all that's going give approval to the licentiousness? Now, I didn't get up and leave. I had a wonderful quesadilla and water. It was wonderful. But I've wondered, do people interpret it that way? Now, I think some of us would say, who cares? We're free in Jesus. And I think that's the wrong attitude to have, who cares? I think our attitude should be one of, Lord, just show me. Does my presence give approval to these things? And if so, let me retreat because I'm free in Jesus. I don't need the quesadilla and local Johnny's. But if my presence can still be a shining light for Jesus, may I go there and remain faithful. That's what these brothers and sisters were most likely experiencing here, getting invited to these festivals, getting invited to these feasts, eating the food sacrificed to idols, and somehow it was translated, somehow it played out that they were giving approval. This is tricky, isn't it? This is not black, white, easy to apply. We can just paint with broad strokes. But I think if we pull back just a little bit and we remember the big picture, I think it gets a little easier to apply. The problem was believing false teaching led to compromised living. Believing false teaching led to compromised living. So maybe it's not food sacrificed to idols for us. Praise the Lord. And Lord willing, it's not sexual immorality for us. Right? Please? What if the compromise plays out like this? We say with our mouth, we say with any number of ways, Jesus is Lord. But then we live our lives as though politicians are ultimate. Anyone guilty of that? Our whole church is guilty of that. Jesus is Lord. And then we're all hot and bothered about all the affairs going on around us. Jesus is Lord. And I hear from time to time from brothers and sisters that say, therefore, I will live however I want to live. I don't care what they say about it. That's just like the American spirit, by the way. God bless them, the truck drivers in Canada, right? See, I could get a political rally going real fast and only prove the point, but God bless them. But you know, Canadians don't protest. We love to protest. That's like our DNA. That's our heritage. But Canadians don't. So you know it's bad if they come to the point to say, we're out. We hear it and say, what you been waiting on? Like, we've been doing this for 250 years. You got to join us in this. But what I'm saying is sometimes the lines get blurry, don't they? And so as Christians, we will say, Jesus is Lord. And then live, therefore, I'll do whatever I want to do. You're not going to tell me how to live. And that I'll live however I want to live, says you're Lord. And you just canceled out the previous declaration of Jesus being Lord. Because if he's Lord, what that means is we'll love God first, and we'll love our neighbors second. Because that fulfills the law. And where do we fit into that? We're underneath it. I'll love myself third. But instead, we're like God and me, and woo, we're competing from time to time. So again, the compromise looks different for us. I wonder how many of us would say our citizenship is in heaven. When Paul says it, we say amen, but then we fight tooth and nail about all of these earthly things in such a way that we end up wounding other people, and they go, I want nothing to do with a heavenly citizenship. The compromise looks different for us, but the compromise is real. And we could all fall prey to compromised living. Some of it on the far, zealous, righteous end, and some of it on the licentious, loose living end. None of us has graduated from this temptation yet. And it will always be competing for our hearts until the end. Remember, Balaam started so well. And then when the price is right, it was going to cost him more. He said, now I'll speak against God and his people. Do you compromise? Are you compromised? Are we as a church compromised? It's something we need to pray about. Will you ask the Lord to show it? Will you ask the Lord to show it of your own heart, of our family heart? Lord, if we're compromised, will you show it? Lord, if I'm compromised, if I have believed false teaching, will you show me? And I don't care what it's going to be, I will repent of it, Lord. That's, in essence, what it means to walk by faith. I don't know what I'm going to repent of, Lord. If there's anything there, you show me, and I will repent of it. So one encouragement would just be write down something right now in your Bible, on the notes, whatever, and just say, I need to ask the Lord if I have compromised, and then for the grace to be honest about it and repent of it. Because where this is going is this faithful Christ-centered church can fall prey. And if it does not acknowledge and fight against that false teaching, it will find itself fighting against the Lord Jesus himself. Look with me at verses 16 and 17. Jesus says, repent, therefore. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna. And I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. So what is our response? What is the true response to learning that some hold fast to false teaching? Repent. To have this change of heart, mind, and soul to where we no longer permit it. We no longer ignore it. We no longer dismiss it as small. Brothers and sisters, do not miss what Jesus is saying here. The entire church is called to repent because the entire church is tolerating the sin of some. You hear that? The entire church is called to repentance because the entire church is tolerating the sin that only some were committing. Does that surprise you? Does it surprise you that Jesus said to the entire church, repent, when only some held to false teaching? Only some had compromised living. I think if we're being honest, maybe not to a man and to a woman and to a child, but I think if we're being honest, this cuts against our collective sensibilities, doesn't it? Because a lot of us have the mindset of, not me, not my sin, none of my business. That's not my problem. That is, we by and large think of decisions about Jesus in individual terms rather than in collective terms. Even though the Bible says a little leaven leavens the whole lump, we still live, and maybe we would hold fast to, not my problem. And some of us come here week by week by week continuing to hold a me attitude instead of a we attitude, instead of a us or our attitude. Do you turn a blind eye to a brother or sister that has compromised the faith? Is it a small deal to you? Is it a small deal to us when someone, by their lifestyle, reveals that they're no longer holding fast to true doctrine? A brother or sister begins to stray, grows inactive, starts to give their time and attention to all sorts of other things, making shipwreck of the faith? Does it weigh heavy on our heart to where it affects our lives? What I have experienced is our instinct is to tell a pastor, a deacon, maybe even an agreeable friend about the concern that we have for someone. But the concern seems to rarely be to the level to where we'll pick up the phone and schedule dinner or coffee or just a walk in the park to express love and care and concern and the time availability to help and pray with a compromised brother, a compromised sister. Can we feel the weight of this morning? Why did Jesus say what he said to Pergamum? Because some held to fast teaching, and the church thought it no big deal, and they didn't repent of the compromise of some. Let's read this again. Repent. If not, now think of that. The fact that he said, if not, meant some will hear Jesus say, repent, and go, maybe. Did anybody say maybe this morning? Or are you leaning in saying, Lord, whatever's coming, I've already agreed to it. And so my calendar, I've held with an open hand anyway. Rearrange it, God. Repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Do we have ears to hear the Spirit this morning? Are we listening? Are we listening to our Lord this morning? Do we believe him when he promises hidden manna and a white stone with a new name for all those who will repent? See, this is incredible. This is an incredible word from the Lord right here. By giving us this reminder of hidden manna, he's calling us back to the Old Testament, to that provision of God, where God was among the people, feeding the people, sustaining the people. And he's introducing us to this reality of a meal with God. And then he gives us this imagery right here of a white stone. And so no longer necessarily leaning on Old Testament imagery, he's now in Greco-Roman imagery right here. A white stone served as almost like a ticket into a festival. And he's saying, if you will repent, if you will overcome this temptation, you're not going to get invited to a pagan feast. You'll get invited to feast with me. The everlasting feast, where you'll never overdo it. You'll never give in to licentiousness and therefore walk away or wake up the next morning ashamed of what you did the night before. You will never have a hangover, an embarrassment about anything. He's offering us a feast. No overindulgence. No regret. Who doesn't want that? I'm being honest. I'm not being figurative. Who does not want to be included in some sort of feast where there's no holding back? You imagine Thanksgiving? No holding back, y'all. I want another slice of pie. Sweet. And I won't regret it. Or I can get my party on, and I can sing and act all whatever and never regret it. Never fear I crossed the line and embarrassed myself. That's what he's offering this church. Because they were getting invited to these feasts, and people were compromising and going and participating in such a way that gave credence to what was happening. And they had their little ticket of admission, and they had their food. Compromise, compromise, compromise. And he's saying, y'all, stop. Thank you for remaining faithful to my name. But you have some. You have some that are not. And they look just like the world. And the rest of you don't seem to bother or mind it. And I'm calling the entire church to grieve the compromise of some. Let he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Church, are we listening this morning? Well, I'll ask it this way. Do you have true doctrine? Do you have true doctrine? I wonder how many of us could get up this morning and articulate the basics of the gospel of Jesus Christ in 30 seconds, 60 seconds? And I wonder how many of us think, please, Lord, don't ask me. Because where I'm going is, do you know what our church believes? Okay, we have a confession of faith. Maybe you read it. Maybe you said amen at some point in the past. Do you know what the person next to you believes? Okay, you're likely married. You came with somebody you know, so probably. Do you know what the person behind you believes? The person in front of you, the person four, five, six chairs over from you. Do you know what they believe? Because this is what God is calling us to here in Pergamum. We've got to know what we all believe. And remember, what we believe will be shown in how we live. So I'll be honest with you, it's really hard when we're not active, when we stay away. And you guys, I'm going to say it again, a lot changed in March of 2020. And some 2 years later are still away. And some have legit reasons, and we should have our hearts broken that they're living underneath that. And we should love them and go to them and care for them. But others, they don't have a legit reason. They say Jesus is Lord, then they live as though this virus or themselves or whatever is Lord. And it's kind of hard to know what somebody believes when you're never around them. You never get to talk to them. You never get to see how they live. So this is a call to living in proximity to one another. This is a call to knowing and being known. To not just hearing Jesus is Lord, but seeing a lifestyle patterned. Jesus is Lord, and my home reflects it. My whole life reflects it. But then there are others that it's not that they've stayed away, it's just sporadic. It's sporadic. And it's hard to know what they believe. And then others, it's Sunday morning only. And by that I mean we meet at 10:30. And you're pretty faithful. But what else? What about the time in the Word, the Bible fellowship? Like, we offer multiple Bible studies. And we may be about 50% participate in that. But what about that other 50%? No Bible study, no fellowship, no one-to-one discipleship. How are we supposed to know what we believe? Our lives are not intersected throughout the week. We're not talking, we're not walking, we're not fellowshipping. Is it real and sobering to Black Mountain Baptist Church this morning? We may have some that hold to the teaching of Balaam, to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. We may have some among us. God loves His people, right? He sent His Son to pay the sin debt. Some of that sin debt is just false teaching that we've believed, we've held fast to. It's a lie about Him. He sent His Son as the light of the world to call us out of darkness into His marvelous light. He sent His Son who proclaimed, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the light of the world, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not, cannot, will not ever overcome the light of Christ. And we have some, for any number of reasons, that continue to live in darkness. Do we think that's a small matter? Because evidently Jesus thinks it's a grave matter. Jesus came to free us from all that. We have some that are beginning to drift back into it. Does it weigh heavy on our hearts this morning? Again, I want to acknowledge, I'm not going to ask, I want to acknowledge some of us still live with the attitude, none of my business. And I want to say, in Jesus' name, by the blood of Jesus, repent of that. None of your business. Jesus shed His blood to unite us so that we would never live in that realm again. See, being a church member is far more than just attending a service. It's life together. Proximity to one another, fellowshipping with the saints, reading the Scriptures, hearing the Scriptures, calling one another, exhorting one another in Christ's likeness, praying for one another, calling one another to repentance and faith. And whether you knew it or not, when you at whatever point in the past repented and said, Jesus is Lord, you signed up for all that. Now, yes, it takes us decades to grow in it, for sure. Hallelujah. But some of us for decades have lived, none of my business, not my sin. That's their fault. That's their business. See, again, we're more American than Christian. Leave me alone. I'll live however I want to live. And we say, okay. So then we have this startling image right here. At the outset of this letter, have you noticed Jesus introduces himself differently to each of these churches according to the imagery that he used in Revelation 1 when he revealed himself to John? He introduces himself, look at verse 12, and to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. And then look down at 16. Repent, therefore. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them. War! War! Woo! War against them with the sword of my mouth. If we will not repent of some holding fast to false teaching, we will find ourselves warring against Christ. And Lord willing, a hush came over the church at such a startling image. He pointed his sword in this moment. I told Emily last night, I wish I had a great big old sword. She said, we have a lightsaber. It would have been cool to turn it on. We love the imagery of our king having a sword as he's fighting off all the wickedness of this world. But in this moment, I want to say he startles this church when he turns that sword back at them. He says, it's no big deal. You will find yourself warring against me. That's how big a deal this is. So again, God gave his son to free us from this. This is a grave deal for our brothers and sisters to hold fast to false teaching. I can lead us in all sorts of prayers of repentance. I can say, let's bow our heads and let's pray, and then all through the course of that prayer, use language of we. But you get to decide whether you'll actually join in with the we. Will we repent of being indifferent sometimes, of being self-interested sometimes? Will we grieve that some among us have been compromised and look way more like the world than the righteous Christ? Repent, therefore. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. Don't miss this. Nothing's going to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Amen? But we will be disciplined. God loves us that much that he will discipline us if we do not receive this word. God warned Balaam. If you continue to read in Numbers 22 and you make it all the way to chapter 38, you'll realize he warned Balaam. Balaam did not heed the warning. And Numbers 31:8 says he died by the sword. And our king is standing before us today, acknowledging in some manner, some revelation of it, the teaching of Balaam is real. Not a set of doctrines, but a lifestyle of compromise. And he's saying to us this morning, repent. And if you don't, I'm going to bring my sword your way. And time will tell today, this week, 7 years from now, 25 years from now, whether or not this generation of Black Mountain Baptist Church heeded this warning. And I wonder if in time, the story of this church will be repentance. We heard what the Spirit said to the church, and we repented. Or if the story in time will be told that we died by the sword because we did not repent. This is a hard word, but it is a word of love. Because the alternative is just to hand us over to our sin. God loves us so much to say, repent. Will you? Will we? I'm glad you asked me what repentance looks like. As I said, it's a turning heart, soul, mind, body. Like it is a radical turning to no longer tolerate it in your life, in our life. That's a tall order. But he who promised is faithful. So then what does it look like? Well, perhaps for you it looks like you start to read the Bible. You start to get into proximity to where the Bible's being read, or you can listen to it. Maybe it's you join one of our Bible study groups. Maybe it's God has been working in your heart to start a home Bible study group, and you stop putting aside or giving into excuses, and you say, today I'm going to open my home for brothers and sisters to come in. How many of you right now, today, would be willing to commit to one-on-one Bible reading with a brother or sister in our church family? Hold on. Let me clarify. I'm not asking you wish you could, but your life is so busy. I'm talking to my wife. I'm saying legitimately, I know I'm willing, and I will make the time adjustments to prioritize it. How many of you are willing this morning to say, I'm willing to start today one-on-one Bible reading with brother and sister in the church? I'm willing because I may see your name, and I see his name, and I go, you guys can meet. Or I may see her name and her name and say, you guys can meet. That's a step of repentance, because you're going to walk now into this reality where somebody's going to know how I live, and I'm going to learn how somebody else lives. That's part of what repentance looks like. It's not just, man, that stinks, I feel bad for it, and then keep going. But things change. But also, again, we have Bible study groups. We have all sorts of opportunities for you to take this step of repentance for the glory of Christ. And for the joy of your brothers and sisters here, individually, collectively, let's repent of the individual Christianity and walk in the corporate body life together. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name and power of the Holy Spirit, thanking you for the clarity of your word. Thank you that the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all unrighteousness. Thanking you that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. Therefore, God, we confess that we have allowed our brothers and sisters to live in a manner. We have lived in a way that's given the space for brothers and sisters to draw back, to be conformed to the pattern of the world more than Christ. And today, on this day that belongs to you, we as a church repent of this. And while we don't know what that will entail in the coming weeks and months, we trust you. So thank you for being faithful. And Father, as we respond with song, so move in our hearts that we would be reconciled to one another, that we would ask for help, that we would give help, all for your glory, for our joy, our righteousness. Would you do these things? We belong to you. Praise your name. Thank you that you will bring the work to completion. May we never see that sword swung our way. We pray in Christ's name, amen.